Ephesians chapter 1, the first 12 verses. As we look at these passages of Scripture this morning, I'd like for us to think of it in this way. Not what about those, but what has God done for me? I want us to look at this on a strictly personal level. As we read these passages of Scripture and the things that I have to say, I want you to understand that this is for you. Okay? It is a personal message for you that speaks concerning what God has done for you. And the accomplishment that was given, even as the song that we just sang, that He died for me. Jesus died for me. He died for you. And if you were the only one, He still would have gone through every bit of the pain and suffering and sorrow that He went through to accomplish redemption. If you were the only one, He would have done it. So this morning, as we look at this, we think about this, I ask you as a personal favor. Don't think about out there. Think about in here. Okay? Think about what God has done for you. Before I get to Ephesians 1, I want to reread the scriptures that are on the back of the bulletin this morning. Now, I know that these passages were written for the nation of Israel. I know there's certain things that as you read this, you'll say, well, he's talking about Israel and how that he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. But listen, the same principle, the same application applies to us today as to how God brought us out of bondage. And the bondage we were in was sin. And we could not bring ourselves out. We have to come to that lowest level of understanding, just as Israel could not bring themselves out of the bondage of Egypt. It required the power of God. It required the blood of a lamb for them to be brought out of that bondage. For us to be brought out of the bondage of sin, for us to be here this morning, for us to have any thoughts whatsoever of the glorious being of God and the power of God and the work of God upon our lives, it required the power of God being applied to us and the blood of the Lamb being applied to us as well. So, with that, I want to go back and reread again Deuteronomy 7, then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. For you are an holy people unto God. You might say, I don't feel holy. Well, eternal salvation is not based on feelings, is it? It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are an holy people unto the Lord thy God. How does God look upon you? He looks upon you as a holy individual. And the holiness that we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not of our own selves, but through Christ Himself. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. He chose you. He chose you. I don't know about you. I think I do, but I won't say it. I know about Steve. There's nothing good about Steve that would motivate God to have chosen me. There's nothing about me that he would look down through time and say, well, that Taylor boy, I think he'll be a pretty good person. I think I want him on my team, so I'm going to choose him. No. When he looked at Steve Taylor, he saw a wretch. He saw a vile sinner. He saw one that was totally incapable of turning things around or changing things. And yet, in spite of that, he chose to call me a holy person. That's wonderful to me. He's chosen you to be a special people unto Himself. You're special. We don't always think of it in that terms, do we? When we think about what God's done for us. We stop before we think about what He has done and what we have become as a result. You're special. How special are you? Jesus went to the cross for you. You can't get much more special than that, can you? That He would take your sin. He would take my sin. Again, I don't know the mechanics of how He reached down and pulled my sin from me, but He did it, and He put it upon Himself as He was nailed to the cross and His blood was shed. He chose you to be a special people in Himself above all people upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. Not because you were stronger, not because you were wiser, not because you were in the right place at the right time, made the right decision in the right offer that was given to you. No, He did not choose you because of that. Why did He choose us? Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. That's the only motivational factor that was involved in God bringing us into His family. He loved you. When did He start loving you? One of my favorite verses, and I know that I've quoted it pretty often since being here in this past year. We just started our second year last week. But in I've quoted it more than once, I know. But the Lord hath appeared unto me and said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you unto myself. I didn't have enough power to go to God. I didn't have enough wisdom to go to God. But because of His loving kindness and His everlasting love, He reached down and He drew me unto Himself. And He did the same thing for you. He drew you unto Himself in such a way to reveal Himself and to reveal His love and reveal His grace and reveal His mercy and reveal what He did for us in sending His Son to die for our sins. I'm going to back up for just a moment to the song that we just sang. Sometimes that there's a part in there that can be misapplied. And it says, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading. Listen, he did not plead for Steve Taylor to come to him. He didn't plead, would you just please come to me and just let me save you? No. The pleading that was done was when He offered the blood that He shed to His Father in heaven, saying, this is the perfect satisfaction. This is the perfect payment. This is payment in full for all the sin debt that Steve Taylor owed against you. And you put your name right there as well. He pleaded for us to the Father. He offered Himself not to me or to you. He offered Himself to the Father on our behalf, in our place, in our stead. He died for me. Can we grasp that this morning? Can we embrace that this morning? That He, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who did not earn the wages of sin, but He paid my wages for me. And He paid your wages for you. For me, this is shouting ground. It is when you stop to think and you visualize Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding from head to toe. Why did He do that? Because He loved you. Purely and simple. No conditions placed. None. Not one single condition. Simply because He loved you. And because He would keep an oath. There was an oath that was made even before the foundation of the world. Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That God the Father would have a people unto Himself. And that oath, that covenant, that promise was entered into by all three of them. And all three of them are still to this day maintaining that covenant, that oath. Because even to this day, there are those that are being born again. There are those that are being redeemed, they've been redeemed, but being brought into the realization and understanding of what the Lord has done. So the Spirit is still moving and performing His part of the oath. The Father did His part. The Son did His part. And the Spirit is now still doing His part in regenerating and bringing to an understanding that which the Father has done for us. Now I go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is said from this point on is to give us the experience of grace and the peace that comes along with it. Whatever is said, anything and everything that is said from this point on, Paul's saying, I'm saying it for this purpose, to show you the grace of God. And when we understand the grace of God, there is a peace that comes upon us that Paul would later in another letter to the Philippians would say, it is a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that you can't put in words. It's a peace that you cannot express. And yet it is a peace that keeps your heart and it keeps your mind. Why? Because God loves me. I repeat myself a lot. But why is it, I don't know why I haven't chosen this song before, but why is it that when the number and the song is sung, Jesus loves me, this I know, why is it that smiles come to our face? Why is it that, and I see this every time that song is called out for a congregational song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There are smiles on faces. Why? Isn't it wonderful just to be reminded of that very simple truth? Jesus loves me. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who left heaven's glory to come to this earth. Jesus, who was praised by the angels, left that and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And He did it for me. I want us to see this as a very personal lesson this morning. Again, you might say, well, what about and what if? No, I want us to see this as God speaking to you, this message from Ephesians chapter 1. That this is applied to you as an individual. And it's going to bring grace to you, and it's going to give you peace when we properly understand it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Has God ever blessed you? Have you ever experienced a blessing from God? Have you ever felt the joy of the Lord in your heart? Have you ever felt the presence of God in your life? Have you ever been in a situation that it looked like there was no way out, and suddenly there it was right in front of you? God opened up the way and there you went. This applies to you, okay? If you've experienced a blessing from God, this message is to you. It's a message to you, okay? I know I keep repeating that, but it's so important to understand that. What's the basis for this blessing? What is it that I'm going to use the word, that qualifies me to be a recipient of the blessings of God? Is it because I did something? Is it because I was smart enough to make a good decision? I'm not that smart. You experienced all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as He, God the Father, hath chosen you. I know I'm changing the pronoun there, but I'm not doing damage to the Scripture. Has chosen you in Him, Christ Jesus. When? Before the foundation of the world. And I say, I don't remember back that far. You don't have to. God does. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. What kind of love has God given to us? An everlasting love. So when did God's love for us begin? I think I asked this question just a few weeks ago, but I'm going to ask it again. When did God's love begin for us? There is no beginning and there is no end. If you can find the beginning of God, you'll find out when God began to love you. And I assure you, you weren't there except in His heart and mind. according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And again, I don't feel that in my life. I don't feel that I'm holy and without blame before Him, but I am before Him in love. But there is coming a day, another beautiful song, there is coming a day when we will stand before Him holy and without blame in love. And it's according as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. I know that word right there scares a lot of people. Can I put it just as simply as I know how to put it? What does the word predestination mean? Pre, before, destination, point of arrival. Do you believe in heaven this morning? Yes. Then you believe in predestination. God has determined our point of arrival when we leave this world, and that is we're going to be in heaven's glory with Him. I've got a simple mind, and that's the only way that I can really understand it. Predestination does not have anything to do with events. It has to do with God's people and the final destination of God's people. That is predestination. God has determined that for His people to be with Him in all of glory. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Again, it does not say that He made us acceptable. If I'm only acceptable, then there's a 50-50 chance whether I make it or not. But I'm not acceptable. I am accepted. I am accepted. Remember who Jesus offered Himself to? The Father. And if I understand that correctly, that took place sometime from the point of His death on the cross to the time of His resurrection. Somewhere in there, He entered in with His own blood and presented it to the Father as payment in full for my sin and for your sin. He offered it to the Father. And what did the Father do? He accepted that offering. The Father accepted it. The Father accepted the offering that was made to Him on my behalf. So therefore, when the Father accepted that blood offering from Jesus, He accepted me and He accepted you. Can you see how that takes all the pressure off of me? It takes all the pressure off of me to perform. Now, as a result of that, I want to live a better life. As a result of that, I want to do what's right, but I don't always. But what is steady and maintained throughout that? I'm accepted by the Father. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So therefore, I can have peace because of His grace. Can you see the connection now? I have peace in my heart because of the grace of God that's been bestowed upon me through Jesus Christ dying for my sin. Predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. It was His pleasure to do it. It was His pleasure to do it. He did it because He wanted to. I don't want to jump up and down, but I feel like it this morning. He did it because He wanted to do that for you. Please Him to send His Son into this world, sin-cursed. And Jesus endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, and He did it for 33 and a half years. Which for the ever obedient Son was an eternity. But He did it for me. The praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accept in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And I'm going to stop right there because I know if I don't, I'm going to run out of time. I want us to look at this for just a moment. The whole point of my message this morning is in verse 5, and it's the word adoption. The word adoption. Adoption is the whole process whereby we have been brought into the family of God. Okay, how many only begotten sons, there's a key right there, the first word. How many only begotten sons does God have? One. Only begotten. He's the only begotten. You find that in John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh. We understand that Word to be Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The verse of Scripture that everybody loves, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested or openly shown the love that the Father has for us, in that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. So if Jesus is the only begotten Son, but yet you and I are children of God, how did we get to be in the family? How did we get there? We are not naturally born of God. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. Our natural birth gives us the sin nature. Our natural birth gives us that which we have to fight against every single day. You can go to the next chapter, chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, and it will tell you that that was my nature and that was your nature. That we would walk according to the course of this world, and that we would find pleasure in doing that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about that of Moses, that instead of seeking that which would bring pleasure for a season, which would be sin, it brings pleasure for a season, but afterward it brings that, for the child of God, it brings that which would bring remorse and repentance into our lives. But our nature is contrary to God. Our very natural mind. Why is it that when we get up in the morning and we make the determination, today I'm going to be better than yesterday? I don't know about you, but I know what happens to me. Usually before breakfast time, I've blown that. Why? Because I've got this sin nature that I have to contend with every single day. I don't ask for amens, but you can nod your head or just in your mind say yes or no. Do you understand what I'm saying in that? That you have this natural mind that you have to contend with every single day? That's our nature. That's our natural birth. We didn't have to learn that. Some of you may want to nail me to the wall when I finish saying what I'm about to say. But you don't have to tell a child to lie. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You come into a room and something's broken and they're the only one in the room. Who broke that? I don't know. Who taught them to say that? That's their nature. And that's my nature. I don't mean any offense by that, but that's just the truth of it. It don't sound good, does it? But that's why God gave us grace. And that's why He gives us peace. Because that is our nature. In Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we made ourselves better. Not after we met Him halfway. Not after we took hold of that rope where He could pull us out of the well. While we were yet sinners, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were completely enemies of God, which Romans 8 tells us that the natural mind is enmity. There's a warfare that goes on still yet in our minds against God. You might say, oh no, there's not. Is there not? Just think about it. Take any day of this past week. Did you have a struggle at any time? Was there something that your mind says, boy, that looks pretty good, let's try that. And your heart says, wait a minute. You see, there's that warfare between the mind and the heart. And if we follow the mind, it's going to lead us into darkness every time. But if we follow the heart that's been born of the Spirit of God, He's going to lead us to the light. He's going to lead us to that place where that there's pure joy and there's pure contentment. But why did He do it? Because He adopted us into the family. Now, what is the the process of adoption. Shayla, you and Brother Zach are just, you're in that process. There's certain things that take place. First of all, you make choice of that child that you're going to adopt. Right? They didn't force it on you, did they? You make choice. You make choice of that child. It doesn't mean you have to adopt every child that's out there, but you make choice of the child that you want to bring into your family. Okay? Now, with God, it's on a much grander scale than that. But I'm taught so that we can understand this process. There is a choice that is made. Once that choice is made and the agreement, that covenant, that oath is entered into, the next thing is you have to make preparations for that baby to live, that child to live in your house. So you predestinate a place for that child to come into a situation where that they're loved and they're accepted and they're brought in such a way that they know that they're loved and they know that you they're special to you, just like it said in Deuteronomy. You brought them in. You prepared a place for them. And you've made it just as comfortable for them as possibly can. And yet, they're still going to have struggles and trials and problems. But you're going to be right there with them to see them through. Isn't that what God does for us? He didn't take us out of the world. In fact, He said, you're in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. So you're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. And in Him, we also are overcomers. So He adopted us. He brought us into this family. And listen, it was not a chance happening. I know I may be being repetitive about this, but it was not a chance happening. The way that I see this in my mind is I ask this question. Would God be so cold to send His Son to endure everything that He endured on a chance that somebody might see that and say, well, I won't be part of that? Would God be so cold to send His Son without knowing that what He was going to do was going to be perfect? Can I tell you this morning that if there's one person for whom Jesus Christ died that does not make it to heaven, then Jesus told something on the cross that just wasn't true. His last words that John records Him saying is, "It is finished." When He said, "It is finished," He wasn't saying, "I've done all I can do and now the rest of it is up to them." He said, it's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. I came to do what I was sent to do. And what was Jesus sent to do? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not He'll try to save them. Not that He'll do all He can do and the rest is up to them. I don't mean to be crude or cruel about this. I want us to understand something. That God sent His Son not by chance, not on a thought that hopefully He'll do everything that He can do, but He sent Him to accomplish redemption for His people. And Jesus said, I've done it. I finished it. I did what You told me to do. Now this is the oath, the covenant that was made from them. You'll find it in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, when He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I go back. If there's one that doesn't, what did Jesus just say? Was it the truth? If one misses out, did He tell the truth right there? I tell you, He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for Jesus to have lied. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I wish that everybody that has a doubt in their mind, and there are so many of God's people that are walking around today saying, I hope that when I get there, he doesn't say, depart from me. And I don't mean to be making fun of that, because it's a very serious matter. I want us to understand something. Jesus paid it all. Not part of it. He paid it all. And all to him I owe. But he said that because he paid it all, I don't have to worry when I understand this grace and this peace that is through Christ. I don't have to worry about, will I get there and God look at me and say, sorry, you didn't make the grade. Because I won't make the grade. But Jesus did. And he did it for me. He took my place. He shed his blood. And the Father said, payment in full. That's what the word remission means, isn't it? Our sins have been remitted. What? How? By the shedding of blood. Not because we did it. Not because we paid it. But Jesus paid it. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, he shall save his people from their sins. Of all which he hath given me. How many? All. We won't talk about the word all. There it is. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but what? Raise it up again at the last day. At that day we'll stand before God the Father, and between us and God the Father will stand our Savior, our Redeemer, and he'll say, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And the Father will say, come on in. Come on in. Not because of us, but because of the one standing between us and the Father. All that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. All right, now, just one final question that always comes into the conversation. And that is, does that mean that there's only going to be a few in heaven? I don't know why I'm so dry mouth. Does that mean that there's only going to be a few that make it? Well, let's look to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be our answer. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. If you got your calculators out, then you still won't know, because they don't go that high. It's a beautiful scene of the Lamb of God seated upon the throne. And round about the throne, we hear this. John said, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude. Now to me, a great multitude would consist of, we're from Tennessee, so a time or two we went to watch the Tennessee football games. And 100,000 people, that's a great multitude to me. But they could be numbered. There's a definite number there. Well, there's a definite number in this one also. But no man knows that number. Lo, I beheld a great multitude, a multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. Do you believe this morning that God has a people in every nation? What about those nations that you don't even know about? I mean, I look on the map and I see nations. I've never heard that before. But God knows every one that's his. Of all nations, of all kindreds, of all tongues, of all people. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What is it? How is it that he said that he chose us, that we should stand before him holy and without blame? Is that not the scene that we just saw? Is that just a few people that's going to make it to heaven? Not if my English is correct. No man could number. But listen, God knows every one of us by name. He knows everything there is to know about us. And in my case, and he still loves me? Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. But more than that, the Spirit of God tells my heart that He does. They stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Listen, this morning, salvation is not based upon what we could do, because we could do nothing. The salvation is based upon the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He bestowed upon unworthy sinners, absolutely worthy of death and eternal separation. God says, "But they're mine." And Jesus says, "Yes, and I died for them. And my blood was shed for them." They stand before Him in love. One more passage of Scripture and I'll quit. Isaiah 53, going to the Old Testament. Beautiful, beautiful word pictures. Verses 10 and 11. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." That's one of the most humbling thoughts in my mind. It pleased God the Father to put His Son through the pain and shame and humiliation that He endured. It pleased God the Father to do that. It pleased Him. Why? Put your name in this same sentence. Because I'm special to Him. Have you ever thought of it in that way? I'm special to God. And I don't say that with any boast. I don't say that with any pride. I don't say that with anything from myself, but purely out of His love for me, He has declared you and me to be special before Him. Please the Lord to bruise Him. He's put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Do you remember another verse that I read just a little while ago that had that word pleasure in it? Let me go back and read it again. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And you take Isaiah, and it says that He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord, which is your adoption into His family, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It's not in my hands. Listen, again, I don't mean to be crude or cruel about this, but if I honestly believed that my preaching the gospel would get anybody into heaven, I'd be preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, afraid that I still yet would miss somebody and they wouldn't make it. But listen, Jesus paid it all for all that was given to Him. He took care of it. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul. Listen, grace isn't free. It costs Jesus more than you and I could ever pay. Shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. We sing that song sometimes, "I'll be satisfied." Listen, He's going to be satisfied when He sees us standing before His throne, complete in Jesus Christ. He shall see of the travail of His soul. The work is accomplished, it is finished, and He shall be satisfied. "By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." How many? More than any man could number. "For He shall bear their iniquity." Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I'm not a natural born child of God, but I've been adopted into the family. Now, if I understand my law correctly, once a child has been adopted, it cannot be disinherited. An adopted child cannot be disinherited. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm His, and He's mine, and I love it. And I'm so thankful.